Bless our children for Children's Church. They can head on out. We'll bless the kids as they head on out there. Amen? Amen. Bless them. We praise the Lord as our children get the word at their own level. And we trust the Lord will continue to work in all of their hearts. I want to go right into the word together. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I just sense the Lord moving powerfully today, and I just want to go right into His Word so that you can receive what He has to say, and then you can respond to Him today. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I felt led to share this this week, a little bit different than our series in Luke. Let's begin. We'll read the word together. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, everything a loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, now receive the meditations of our heart. As we consider Your Word, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit accomplish in us what You desire. Have Your way, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As I begin this message, let me tell you about two interviews that I had when I was working construction many years ago. I was looking for a new job. And answered a couple of different ads for positions in a construction company. And the first company that I went to, as I went in for the interview, I was handed a thick packet of information, sheets. They wanted to know some information about me. And mainly, they had a large packet, which was a skill assessment. And it was probably, 10 or 12 pages, and they wanted to know my knowledge of construction, and there was lots of different questions, how to frame a rough opening for a door of a particular size and various things like this, how to create a header and what kind of weight bearing and things like that. And I went through that thing and immediately after finishing it and went in and met the owner of the company, and he immediately took that and he wanted to know what I knew. He wanted to know what skills I had. He wanted to know, my knowledge of these areas. My second interview of a different company. The owner of the company called and set up an appointment with me and said, I'd like to meet you over breakfast. So we met at a restaurant for breakfast, and he met me there, and he said, tell me about yourself. I want to know you. I want to know about you. And during the course of that, he asked me some questions about my knowledge and skills and so on and like that. But more than just wanting to know what I could do, he wanted to know who I was. He wanted to know me. And that caused me to want to know him. It caused me to want to work for him. I thought to myself, this is the kind of man I would like to work for. A man who wants to know me. A man who's not just interested in what I can produce for him, but who I am and how I would represent his company, what I'm about. And it caused me to want to know him more, and it caused me to want to draw near to him. And so I took that job. And even though he was the owner and I always treated him with respect, and always, gave great deference to him. He would always say to me, Tom, he said, we work together. We worked together. He treated me like a partner. And on top of that, he was a brother in Christ. And so we worked together as brothers in Christ. It was an awesome time, as far as construction can be awesome. Sweaty days. As we look at this passage here this morning, I believe what we can see is that the main thought of this passage is this. It is that it's the goal of our lives to know the Lord Jesus Christ fully and then to make Him known to others. To know the Lord fully. Fully. Not just know about Him. You know, many of us know about Him. Many of us have been raised in church. Many of us have had a grandfather or a grandmother who've told us about the Lord. But that's not what this scripture means here. Paul echoes his heart out and he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. See, because knowing Christ is not an idea. He's not a philosophy. He's not a religious system. He's not a religion. I want to know Christ because He is the living, risen Savior. I want to know Him. I want to know Him in my life. And then by knowing Him, I want to share Him with others. He is so awesome. This risen one is so awesome that, of course, I want to share Him with others. How could I not? I love the way the New Living Translation translates this passage. I want to take the time to read that for you in the New Living Translation. Paul writes it this way. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Do you hear Paul's heart today? He wants to know Christ as a living reality. He doesn't want just a religious system. You know what? He'd had that for many, many years of his life. And it left him dead and dry and lifeless. It turned him into the kind of person that did things he thought he would never do. It turned him into a murderer, turned him into a blasphemer, turned him into a violent man. And that's what religion will do to you, folks. We have a whole history of the ages where religion has turned people into power-hungry, greedy, self-righteous despots. And that's not knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is knowing the power of His resurrection as a reality, not just as some doctrine. I know many people that have studied doctrine. And if you're just all about doctrine, it leaves you dry, lifeless. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know it as a reality. And I want to know that this righteousness that He has for me will change my life. To have righteousness means to be made right with God. I want to be in right relationship with Him. And also, we cannot separate. Paul says, and I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Bet you haven't heard a sermon about that much lately. Turn on the TV and try to find a sermon about that. About sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But Paul says, I want to know Him. And I want to know, in knowing Him, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know this righteousness. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. This word know, gnosko in the original, means that I recognize, I perceive Him. In other words, I have intimate, first-hand knowledge of, not just head knowledge, experiential knowledge. Let me give you an example. In our church down in Wilmington, North Carolina, and that's where I worked in construction for many years, But in our church, we had a fellow named Bill. And Bill was a crazy man. We called him Beep-Bopping Bill because he was always beep-bopping around. You never knew where Bill was. One minute he was over here, next minute he was over there. You never knew where he was going to be. And Bill was a contractor, a carpenter. He was an excellent contractor, very skilled. And you know, you just, like I said, you never knew where Bill was going to be. He would tell you, oh, you know, I'm working over here. And you thought he'd be there working for a while. And the next thing you know, he's out of state. He's working on a job over here. And next thing you know, he's home, not working at all. I mean, you just never knew what was going on with Bill. And unfortunately, Bill was a mess. To be honest with you, Bill was a mess. He was divorced. He was a single father and really, really, really struggled. And we got to know Bill really well. Bill was a part of our care group in our church that I led. And so we got to know Bill very, very well. Bill was a great carpenter, but you know what? As with many carpenters, his own house was a disaster. You ought to be more than one or two amens. I know there's a lot of you like that. If you're a plumber, your plumbing in your house isn't in good shape, and so on and so forth. But he was a great carpenter. But, you know, Bill had started building his own house years ago, and he never completed it. He never completed it. In fact, you would go, and his porch, you know, his outside porch was sort of an extended deck. I mean, it was incomplete. You know, half of it was boarded, and half of it was just piers, you know, sticking up out of the ground and had a ramshackle set of steps, and you're a little bit afraid to step on them if they're going to hold you up or not, you know. And then there was places in his house where the walls were unfinished, bare wood. He just hadn't gotten to it yet. And he was always saying, no, I'm going to get to that. You know, we've got to get work on that. And we would offer to Bill. We would say, hey, Bill, you know, us men in the care group, we'll get together and, man, we'll help you out. You know, let's get together and we'll do this with you. You know, sort of the Amish thing going on. We'll do a barn building. We'll get your house done. And you know, we wanted to help Bill, but you know what? He refused. He just, no, man, you guys don't have time for that. I'm going to get to it. Don't you worry about it. Well, then the hurricane of 96 hit. I think it was Hurricane Floyd. And, man, it just destroyed his house. Oh, my gosh. It just laid waste to his house. And he was still living in it. I mean, there was places in the roof where the shingles were all tore off and it was bare wood and water was, you know, leaking down his house. Drywall in places was falling down. And, you know, guess what? He didn't have any insurance. No insurance. And, of course, you know, zero savings. Struggling as a single dad to make ends meet. And so he didn't have any insurance, no savings, didn't have any money to have any repairs. He applied with FEMA to try and get a grant, and unfortunately he was turned down. I don't know why, but he was. Bill had his black cloud over him. If he had any luck, it was bad luck. You know, it just never seemed to work out with Bill. And we offered to help. We said, Bill, we'll come up. We'll help you. And he at least let us come help him remove some of the trees. Some of the trees had fallen down and hit his house, and he allowed us at least to remove some of the trees, but there's how it sat with water coming in it. And I'd go over there a few times to visit, and I'd be afraid to walk on the floor because there'd be rotten spots on the floor. You're afraid you're going to fall through on the floor. But you know what? With all of that, we knew Bill, and we knew Bill loved the Lord. He just loved the Lord with all his heart. He would be the first one that would just stop whatever he's doing and just talk with you about the Lord. I mean, how good the Lord was to him. He saved him out of a life of alcoholism, had turned his life around. And yes, he'd had some really tough times. He'd made a lot of mistakes. But he was just so thankful. He loved the Lord. And as we got to know Bill, it was like, you know what? We love Bill, even though his life was a mess. I mean, that boy was a mess. You know, you look up a dictionary, a mess, Bill's picture would be next to it. But we love Bill. We didn't love him because of what he could do. We didn't love him because, you know, he was a great guy in terms of got everything done and had his whole life together. We didn't love him for that. We loved him because he was Bill. And he loved the Lord. And there wasn't anything that he could do for you, really. It wasn't about that. But we still loved him. Tried to help him however we could. Do you know that Jesus knows everything about you? He knows everything about you. He knows all about your life. All about your mess. All about your struggles. All about your failures. All about the things that have been broken in your life. About the dreams that you've had that have never come to pass. He knows everything about you from the moment that he saw you in his mind. We read that, we sang that beautiful song. He knew you. I have a Father who knew me even before I was born. He knew me. We're going to look in the Scripture in just a few minutes to see how indeed he knows us. But he knows everything about you and he still loves you. And because of what he's done on the cross through his Son, taking away our sins in Christ, he has forgiven you. When you receive Christ, he forgives you. And he adopts you as his son, as his daughter. He accepts you. Listen, he accepts you just as you are. And you don't have to try and clean yourself up. You don't have to try to make yourself acceptable to God. Because I tell you what, if you're in that mindset, if you're in that mentality, man, you're in trouble. Because you and I, we can't clean ourselves up to be acceptable to God. You just can't do it. Because there's always going to be something. You know, you get one thing, you think you get one thing kind of under control, and it's like, you know, four or five things become evident that you're, you know, really not doing very well. You think you're doing really good here, and then you find that, man, I'm screwing up over here. So you go over here, and you try to fix that, and you get this, and you've screwed up over there. You and I are a mess. You can say that. Say, I'm a mess. And I'm a mess, too. I mean, we're a mess when it comes to this. But the Lord loves you. He knows you. And he loves you despite your mess. Amen? You can say amen to that. That's something worth saying amen to. He loves you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? As we talk about this morning. You see, because he knows you. And he wants you to know him. And I asked Jeff to play that song today, the worship team. I have a Father. He knows my name. Before time was begun, he knew me. I'm not getting the words quite right, but you get the gist. He knows me, and he loves me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. We read about this. This isn't just a new thought that Jesus brought about. This is a thought that has been with the people of God and the Scriptures for ages. Look with me at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're looking at verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 16. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Mark Turbett's going to read verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 16 for us.
O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my uniformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
About you, before one day came to be in your life, he knew everything about you. He knew what your life was going to be like. He knew the good things you were going to go through. He knew the family you were going to be born into. He knew the terrible things that you were going to go through. He knew your life is laid out before him. You could ask, how can that be? How could that be? That's God. That's what makes him God. He knows everything. In his mind, the mind of God, He knows everything about us, every one of us. He knew us before we were born. He knew that intent of us being created. And so, you know, this idea of us somehow trying to clean ourselves up, somehow trying to make ourselves acceptable to God, it's almost funny, isn't it? It's kind of hilarious when you think about it. It's so stupid, it's funny that we would try to, you know, clean ourselves up. Brother Wally Barr texted me this week and he said, you know, Pastor, the Lord gave me a word, a vision word, and he shared that with me. And he didn't know that I was preaching on this. He had no idea. But the Spirit of God was bearing witness with Wally and giving him this word. And I've asked Wally to share that word. Wally, please.
Like Pastor Tom said, I text and I had this dream and I knew it wasn't. I had this dream where this little kid was coming into the house, I guess, for dinner. And his father said, and the kid was dirty. He has decent clothes on, but he was all dirty and messed up like kids are. And I just heard the father say to him, why don't you let me clean you up? And the little kid didn't want to let the father clean him up. And I woke up and I said to myself, okay, is this from you, Lord? Because my father didn't talk like that. He probably hosed me off out back. So then I just felt the Spirit say to me, why don't you let me clean you up? You're not doing a very good job at it. You've been rolling in the mud. You've been playing in the dirt. Let me clean you up. And I can encourage you, it's time to stop cleaning yourself up. Let Him do it. Okay? Respond. Let God clean you up because you haven't been doing a very good job of it. So.
Thank you, Wally. Just a simple word like that. A simple dream, word picture. Can be so powerful. You're not doing a very good job at it, folks. I'm not doing a good job at it. Let the Lord clean you up. Stop this performance mentality that somehow we've got to make ourselves acceptable to the Lord. First of all, it's never going to happen. I'm here to burst your bubble. It's never going to happen. It doesn't have to happen because He is pleased with you when you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, His Son's blood has covered you. We were talking about this in Sunday school class this morning. We're looking at the Exodus and the time when the Lord is going to pass over, the celebration of Passover. He's going to pass over His people. The blood from the lamb that was sacrificed is put on the door, and the death-destroying angel passes over that house of God's people, who put their trust not in themselves, but they put their trust in the Lord. And so it is with Christ. His blood has been shed for you and me, and it covers us. It gives us His righteousness. And our faith, therefore, is in Him, not in our performance of the law. Well, let's break it down as we go through this in these next few minutes. In order to know Christ fully, number one, we consider all things in ourselves a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. Verse 7, Paul states unequivocally about his own life, whatever was to my profit, I now count as loss. Whatever was to my profit. What does he mean by that? He's talking about his accomplishments, his credentials, his pedigree. You know, he talked about this in verses 4 through 6. He said, man, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anyone else has confidence, a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Here was a religious man who had it all together. So he thought. Now he has the right perspective. He says, all of that, he says, I count it as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. In fact, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. Verse 9, he says, I consider it manure. I consider it rubbish. I consider it garbage. Turn to hit verse 9 for me, Les. He says, compared to knowing Christ, compared to the things of my past, whatever accomplishments I may have had in my own life, I consider it rubbish, garbage. The translation means manure. And that's a fancy word for it, isn't it? The word rubbish or garbage means manure or dung. You understand? It's not about us. This is not about us. It's not about our accomplishments, our abilities. It's about knowing Christ, knowing Him in my life as a reality. And this righteousness comes by faith in Christ, not by my performance, but from faith in the finished work of Christ. You know, we are so performance-oriented, aren't we? We are so performance-oriented. And that's the world we live in. You know, it starts now, even earlier with kids. You know, you got to get them into, you know, the super pre-K program so that they can, you know, have a chance at college. It's like, good gracious, how about letting some kids play? You know? I'm teaching my 4-year-old Hebrew. They need to know, you know, the original languages of the Old Testament. What? Your child needs to go out and play some baseball or play in that mud puddle. We're so performance-oriented. We build this into our children. And I hope, parents, I hope that you can look at your children, your son, your daughter, and you say, you know what, I'm proud of you. I love you. Not for anything you do, but because you're my son. You're my daughter. We're not building into that performance mentality. You see, because there is nothing that you can do, watch this, there's nothing you can do to make the Lord love you anymore. Any more than He already does. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you anymore. And there is nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know about my life. You don't know the terrible things that I have done. I don't, but the Lord does. The Lord knows. We just read it. He knows everything about you. In fact, He knew it before it was going to happen. He knows. And it doesn't change His love for you. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never goes out on me. It never fails. And so we have to get out of this mentality of performing and understand, you know, anything about us that we think is of worth is dung compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. Number two, this gift of righteousness that Christ gives us and the power of His resurrection causes me to desire to know Him more. This gift of righteousness that He gives me places me in right relationship with Jesus. I understand I'm not adopted into the family because I'm great. Yeah, you ever have that, meet somebody, they think they're God's gift to humanity? You know, they just think they're a gift to you. Well, I need to tell you and burst your bubble again that, you know, you're not a gift to God in that sense. His grace is a gift to you. Now, I believe God, He just enjoys us, doesn't just love us. Some of you all say, well, you know, God has to love us. I mean, God is love, right? I mean, that's who He is. He has to love us. But I don't really think God likes me very much. I think you're wrong. I think God not only loves us, I think God likes us too. I think God enjoys us. I think God enjoys seeing His own self come out through you and me in the ways that He has gifted us and given us abilities. I really do. I think He looks down at us and when He sees us, you know, doing wonderful things, His presence coming out of our life, I think He likes that. Now, other times that He doesn't like some of the things we do, you bet. He makes that pretty clear in His Word, doesn't He? There's certain things that are not only destructive to ourselves, but they're destructive to other people. And those are things that are not pleasing to God, but that doesn't change His love or His enjoyment of you and me. And so it causes me to want to know Him more. And watch this, the power of His resurrection gives me power not only to know Him, really know Him, and experience Him as a reality, it also causes me to be transformed. To actually want to change. You know, we have at times at this church been criticized because, say, you know, we have people that will come and they're like, well, you know, such and such brother, you know, he smokes, and you know, you have that person in your church and he does this, or did you know that they're this kind of person? It's like, you know what? We're not here to judge one another, first of all. And second of all, we'll let God do the cleaning up. You know, just like Wally was saying, we'll let God do the cleaning up in us. Now, we're not here to condone sin. Please don't misunderstand me. But first of all, we don't do a very good job trying to change one another. We really don't. But God does this wonderful job. See, He gives us the desire to change. He really does. He gives us the desire and then the actual ability to change. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is really what that's all about, right? I know the men studied this back in the summer. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And I'm supposed to read that. Okay. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that you offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, there it is, by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm combining King James and NIV together. That's in a nutshell, that's the gospel right there. In view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. This is what God desires of us, surrender. Surrender your life. Give it to Him. There's nothing else you can do but give your life to Him. Surrender. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. And it is holy and acceptable to the Lord because of Christ. And then, the next step is, not only do we surrender, but we are separated. We are sanctified. We separate ourselves. It's a separate life. I daily surrender. To be sure, in this process, I have to cooperate. I have to make effort. Right? Every morning, when I get up in the morning, I surrender. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I thank you, Lord, that I'm yours, because I know today, Lord, that you can give me fresh forgiveness and fresh grace, fresh cleansing. Oh, I love that scripture. I hope you know that scripture by heart. Because if you're like me, and I know y'all much, much more spiritual than I am, you know, but I sin every day. And I know y'all don't do that, right? You don't sin like me. And you see, when I sin, it's almost like immediate, oh, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your grace, fresh and new. Not, you know, I don't have to get saved again. That's already done. I'm already in Christ. But, you know, it's like Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You just need your feet washed, right? That's what he said to Peter. Remember Peter? Foot and mouth disease. He's like, oh, Lord, if you're gonna wash my feet, he said, don't just do that. He says, wash my whole body, Lord. I mean, Peter, he's so exuberant. He's just so foolish sometimes. And Jesus said, listen, you are clean already because of the word I've spoken to you. John chapter 13. He says, you only need your feet washed. You see, we get dirty walking around in this world. And so we only need our feet washed every day. You just need that fresh grace and forgiveness. And I have it because of Christ. I have it. And Lord, I can ask you, by the Holy Spirit, cleanse me. Just take away that dirty feeling. Take away that unclean feeling that I have. The things that I failed in yesterday or today. Please, Lord, just take that away. I surrender. But then, it doesn't stop there. Then I have to sanctify myself. Separate myself. Yes, I know the Lord sanctifies you. You couldn't be sanctified without His sanctifying work. But you got to participate. You got to cooperate. I set myself apart for what you want to do in my life today, Lord. Take my life. Fill my life that I might be able to do what you have called me to do. I daily cultivate the presence of Jesus in my life through the Spirit and in His Word. And He calls me more and more to separate myself. Set myself apart. I want to know Him more. Deep calls to deep. I want to know Christ more. Is that your heart today? Is that your heart as you sit here, you hear what the Lord has done for you, how He knows you, how He loves you? Do you want to know Him more? I want to know Him more. Ephesians 1:19 tells us that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you, in me, who knew Christ. Ephesians 1:19. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in those of us who have received Christ, who have put our faith in Him. But then Paul goes on. Watch this. I know I'm taking extra time this morning. I hope you'll bear with me as we go into the Word. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Here's what Paul prays about Christ's power. I know. Many of you, you know, you've grown up in church, you've been to Sunday school, you know, you've heard all about, oh yes, the resurrection of Christ. Christ was raised from the dead. You know, this is what causes us to have new life. But I really want you to hear what God wants to do in your life through the power of the resurrection. Paul prays for you and me. I pray that out of glorious riches in Christ, He may strengthen you with power in your inner spirit, in your inner being, through His Spirit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, watch this, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. That you may know this love. Do you know His love today? Do you know Christ? And do you know His love today? I'm not talking about as a head knowledge or as a doctrine or a theology. Do you know Him as a living reality? And is your life filled with His love? I'm telling you what, there's nothing that changes a human heart than to be filled with the love of Christ. It turns you into a loving person. I've seen some of you come to this church and you have come to know Christ and you came here and you were kind of a cranky, you know, uptight person. And if you think I'm talking about you, you're right. I'm talking about you. And if you stayed around here, we've begun to see the power of the Lord. So the working of that mighty power in your life, in my life, begin to soften your heart, begin to make you into a loving person, change you literally before our eyes, turn you into a loving person. Man, who can do that? Who can do that except God? And you know, if you hang around a long time here and you don't like that, you probably won't stay. We hug one another around here. We love one another around here. It's a holy kiss. It's a holy hug. Don't get me wrong. But that's the way we are here. We're not this church that just shake your hand as stiff and we don't really want to know much about you. Come here, man. I want to hug you. I want you to know I love you. And it's all about knowing His love and sharing that love with one another. Number three, I know I need to move on. This is very important, though. Some people leave this out. It's the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. To know Christ fully is to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Involves daily dying to myself and then giving myself away to others. Sharing with them the risen Lord. Knowing Christ means sharing in the fellowship of His sufferings. Listen, Jesus was despised and rejected for sharing the truth of who He was. Jesus was rejected when He shared His gospel that He was the only way, the only truth, the one true way to know the Father. He was ultimately arrested and beaten and tortured and then executed on a Roman cross for this truth. And then the Father raised Him from the dead, overcoming death and hell. And watch this, you and I are called to enter into the same suffering, sharing in the suffering of Christ as we share the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel. You and I ought to have a testimony of our life that we're suffering. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have it. Folks, if you're here today and you're not having any tribulation in your life, you better ask yourself, are you doing what Jesus called you to do? You see, I'm not talking about performance, but knowing Christ is knowing His mission. He's called you and me to share the hope of the world, the hope of Christ. He's called you and me. You can't know Christ and not share this hope. It's like one beggar who finds bread. You got to go tell the other beggars where the bread is. Now, don't confuse calling with identity. I'm not in Christ because I evangelize, I share my faith. No. But because I'm in Christ, I share my faith. It's not a performance. It's a command because it's the only hope of the world. Listen, God doesn't have a plan B. Some of y'all are waiting for God to do plan B. He doesn't have plan B. He's waiting for you and me to share our faith so that other people can get saved. Mark chapter 8, we're going to close with this. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. JoJo Carpenter is going to read that for us.
Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
We're not ashamed of Jesus, are we? We're not ashamed of his words. Amen. We're not ashamed of his gospel because he has given himself for us. And we cannot be ashamed of what he has called us to. We cannot be ashamed of our Lord Jesus. We're daily dying to ourselves and then yielding ourselves to give ourselves away to other people. We're not ashamed of him, amen? We're not ashamed of his words. Listen, you have friends that will come up to you at your workplace or at school, and they'll never bat an eye about telling you the sins that they were involved in over the weekend. I know some of you students, you're going to have to deal with when you go back to school this week. You're going to have other students to tell you, "Oh man, yeah, this weekend, man, we partied, man. We got blitzed, man. It was great. Threw up. Hit my head on the toilet. Had to go to the hospital. Got stitches. Can't feel half my face. But it was great, man." You got people like this. They're not ashamed to tell you all about their sin. They're not ashamed to tell you of the things they're doing. Why are we ashamed to tell them of the hope of Christ? This one that we know. Listen, if you know him as a reality, you can't be ashamed to tell others about him because he's the hope of the world. He's the only hope. We're not concerned about ridicule. We're not concerned about insults. We're not concerned about rejection because it's up to God anyway. So what if someone rejects what you're saying? It's not up to me anyway. It's up to God. They got to deal with God. They don't have to answer to Tom. It ain't going to be me judging them. They're going to have to answer to God. I'm not concerned about persecution. I'm not concerned about death. I've told you before, I'm going to keep preaching the word. I don't care what the government says. Y'all going to have to come visit me in jail. Amen? And it's not about me. It's about God and his word and knowing him. We're not ashamed of him. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to close with Pastor Saeed's example. Pastor Saeed Abedini just recently was 1 year anniversary of when he was arrested and put in jail in Iran. Many of you know that he was traveling in Iran and he is an American citizen. But he's originally an Iranian, and he was arrested because in years past he has evangelized in that country. He most recently has started an orphanage, and they're trying to help their people, the people of Iran, trying to help orphans. And he was arrested, pulled off a bus, and arrested for proselytizing, which means evangelizing, and you know, which in essence really is the truth. He's not ashamed of it. And he has been beaten, he has been tortured, and challenged over and over again to deny, to disown Christ. They've said to him, if you will deny Christ, we're going to set you free. We're going to let you go. Now, I don't know about you folks, but, you know, that is some tough stuff right there. To be beaten and tortured over and over again, to be separated from your family. His wife and his children are back here in the States, in Idaho. And to be beaten and repeatedly told that you could be set free and go back to your family if you will but deny Christ and embrace Islam again. And he's refused repeatedly. Just recently, his wife, Nagma, spoke at Liberty University about 2 weeks ago, my daughter Brittany, who's here but at a different church this morning, shared with us about it. We watched it on YouTube last night. And she shared the agony of her husband being in prison and the agony of knowing he's being beaten and he's being tortured. But here's what she shared. She said, "But I am so proud of him. He has not denied Christ. How can he deny the one that he truly knows? How can he deny the one that has saved his soul?" She went on to say that he's been put in isolation at least 2 times. There's been times that he has some family there in Iran, and once a month, they allow that family to come and visit him for a few minutes. And there's been times that they've denied that. And so 2 months will go by before he sees his family at all. And again, over and over and over again, they have sought to get him to deny Christ, and he's refused. Why? Because it's a reality. He knows the living Christ. And in fact, here's what he's done and said. Instead of denying Christ, he has led 30 Iranian prisoners to know Christ. 30. Amen? That's worth giving God glory for. Because he knows Jesus fully. He's sharing in the sufferings, that fellowship of sufferings. And he's given himself away to others right there. Who knows? You could ask the question, why, God? Why would you let him be there in jail and suffer? That's not a question that we can answer. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the sufferings of one person like this in order to bring 30 people to Christ is worth it? If God, looking at things this way, knows that this is the only way for these people to come to know Christ, is if I send one of my servants into this prison that they might know Christ. I trust my servant. He's going to enter into the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I'm going to send in my servant, Saeed. How about you? Can God trust you? Not in your performance, but just in your faithfulness to cling to him, your faithfulness to share what he has done in your life. I've known Christ. I want to know him more and more, and I want to share that with a lost, dying world. It's their only hope. You've got friends. You've got family. You've got neighbors. You've got loved ones that don't know him. God's calling us to a deeper level. God's calling us to know him so much that it just oozes out of us. And so I close with the question that I asked earlier. Do you know him? Do you know this Christ? Really know him? He wants to know you. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would take my fumbling, stumbling words and bring them to the hearts of your people. And Lord, if there are any here today that they don't know you, and Lord, they sense you drawing them, Lord, that you would make that a reality in their life. Lord, as they just reach out and say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you as a reality. Please come into my life and forgive me. That's you today. Just reach out to Jesus. Reach out to him right where you are. He knows you. He knows your heart. It's just a prayer. Prayer away. Lord, I want to know you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Transform me. Make yourself real in my life. I want to know you more. And then today, if you're a believer, you've known the Lord, but you've grown lackadaisical in your relationship. You've let other things get in the way. You've put other things as priority. Maybe you hear the Lord calling you today to know him deeper. I want to know Christ. I want to know your power, the power of the resurrection in my life. Lord, I want to enter into the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings. I want to know you. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to make a new commitment, a fresh commitment to Christ. Not to me, not to the church, but to Christ. He already knows you don't have to explain. He already knows everything in your life. Just say, Lord, I can't even see a way out of this. I can't even say a way through. Just reach out to Him. Say, Lord, I want to know You more. Please make that a reality in my life. I surrender. I surrender. That's you today. Or if you just made a first-time commitment to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something very brave. All across this congregation, if that's you today, and you're going to show by your commitment that you're not ashamed of Jesus, you're not ashamed of His words, I'm going to ask you, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are as a testimony to the Lord Jesus. If that's you, if you prayed that prayer to know Christ, or if you're here today and you've made a new commitment to Him, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are as a testimony to the Lord, right now where you are. Stand. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for Your faithfulness. Lord, I pray over these who have stood. They're not standing for me, Lord. They're standing for You. And so, Lord, I pray over them that You will fill them with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would be filled with all the fullness of Jesus. Lord, they would sense You doing a new work in their life as You've called them to surrender. And they've responded, Lord. We bless them. And we give You praise, Lord, for what You are doing in our midst, Lord. We pray over them. I pray blessing over this whole congregation. Lord, as we go from this place, help us through this week, every day, Lord, to walk close with You. I pray blessing over this congregation. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Take time to